One of my favorite things, one of the things I enjoy is history. Not only reading about history, but living history. Back in 1968, I was a 10-year-old young man. We were living on the island of Okinawa. My parents were there. They served there for 3 years and did mission work. But one of the amazing things about the island of Okinawa, it was the last stronghold that the Americans took before the potential invasion of Japan. And back in 1968, that was approximately 25 years after the war had ended. And they were still unearthing all kinds of ordnance all the time. I think I told the story once of my brother found a 50 caliber machine gun bullet and was throwing it against a rock. My dad almost had a coronary. I couldn't understand why. It's just a cool bullet. Well, I mean, that kind of stuff went on all the time. The Japanese, when they were defending the island, set up a network of caves. Same thing happened at Iwo Jima and other islands. And in 1968, they had just finished unearthing one of these cave systems. And I remember as a young boy just walking through there and thinking of the history that was involved there and just living a part of it 25 years later. It's interesting that on the island, even today, they continue to find unexploded ordnance. And, you know, what are we, 70 years later now? Just because of the amount of warfare that went on there. But it felt like I was living history. Same is true when we talk about church. This thing we do called the church. And honestly, in my life, I had not studied much of the church until we agreed last fall to do this, as this is our 60th anniversary. I talked to the board about this, about going through a portion of the book of Acts that talked about how the church began. It talked about how it was established and how it spread out. Well, what we're going to do today is look at just a snapshot, and there's really not a lot of information about a lot of churches, although letters were written, but just looking at a church in a snapshot. We're going to do that today. The series is entitled God's Fix for Society, because God does have a plan for us. He does have a fix for us as a society, and we looked at that way back in Acts chapter 1, and we talked about what that is, and it's His Word, His Spirit, and people. And we looked at that back in Acts chapter 1. Today, though, we're going to be talking about an effective church. We're actually going to take a quick look at a church that was established, and it wasn't in Jerusalem. So it was outside of Jerusalem. The church began in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, stayed there for a period of time, and then moved out beyond that. And it's because it moved out beyond that that you and I are doing church today. And we appreciate those apostles and those people that were obedient and that moved out. Effective churches. Well, what would characterize them? Well, we're just, again, going to look a quick snapshot at what an effective church would look like. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at 12 verses today, verses 1 through 12. And in your blue Bibles, you can turn to page 781, and I would encourage you to do that. And together, we're going to look at this church, what they did, why they were effective, and how we can be effective today, not only as church members, but as attenders, as pastors, and as people who serve. Amen? Don't you want to know what an effective church did? They were an effective church, the one I'm talking about. They did good things. They are known for that. So let's look at them. Let's see what they did and see what we can learn from them. All right, Acts chapter 13. And we're starting now. Chapters 1 through 7, we're in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 was Judea and Samaria from that verse. And then, beginning in chapter 13, the last part of Acts 1:8 is to the ends of the earth. So they are starting to go now to the ends of the earth. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. All right, let's start first of all. This is the church at Antioch. This is north of Jerusalem. It was a church that was established, as many believe, when the persecution hit Jerusalem and they spread. Well, numbers of them went north, and they established a church in the city of Antioch. And it was a good church. Now, when we talk about why it was a good church, let's start with looking at the fact that there were what? Prophets and teachers in this church. Prophets. Now, in the New Testament, you had prophets, but they would actually still receive God's word, and they would write it down, and they would, God's word was still being recorded. Today, that is not the case. God's word is complete. God's word is finished. We have had God's word. It was finished not long after this church was established. That we call it the canon of Scripture. So the Scripture as we have it today was completed. But in those early days, they had prophets that would still receive revelation and take it down, and it became our Bible today. We also had teachers. Teachers. And I've told you, I'm not a prophet. I have no direct revelation from God. But what I do as a teacher is I take His word and I try and teach it, apply it, explain it, and do that. So I am not a prophet. I am a teacher. I try and be a teacher to the best of my ability and to take God's word and to do that and to follow it. But in order to be an apostle, in order to be a prophet and a teacher, these individuals would have to know a fair amount about the Lord, about His work, His ministry, and what was going on. And they would endeavor to walk with Him and to follow Him. All right, so let's start then with what is the first thing that this church had. On your outline, it says, effective, dynamic churches have. The first thing that they have to have, number one, is godly leaders. Godly leaders. All right, now, in terms of being godly, there's an aspect of this that deals with knowing God's word, understanding God's word to a degree, because we're all still learning. We're all still growing, and that includes me. I was at a board meeting on Friday, and I learned some things from some other pastors. Because I am still learning. But we have to have people that understand God to the degree that He has been revealed, understand His word, understand how His church is to function. That is an aspect of godly leadership. On the other side of that, godly leaders have to also be able to interact with people. They have to be able to discuss issues with people. They have to be able to give the counsel of God with people. They have to instruct, at times correct, at times encourage. Godly leadership is about many aspects of being a leader, more than just head knowledge of God. That certainly is a part of it. But with the leaders and what we know of these leaders, they had to be godly in this way. Godly leaders confront. That is a part of it. You're not a godly leader if you're not doing all of these things. You're not growing in your walk with God, continuing to understand Him, and yet on the other side, if you're not encouraging, exhorting, correcting, instructing, those are parts of godly leadership. It's not just one thing. It's many things. And in this church, they had godly leaders. We know that because it was an effective church, and they were doing amazing things, as we'll see in just a couple of minutes. Spiritual growth is a part of being a godly leader. So just when you see this term godly leader, it involves many parts. Many parts. And we're all in process. And I am in process. The board members in this church, I can tell you, are in process. They are. But an effective church has godly leaders. All right, let's continue on. Barnabas, so now we know Barnabas' name comes back. He is a part of that leadership team. Simone called Niger. Interesting, This gentleman was probably dark-skinned. Niger would indicate that. Lucius of Cyrene. This guy wasn't even from Antioch. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul. Five of them. Five of them were leaders in this church. And it's interesting as you look through that list, and you can take all kinds of time to find out what is written about these individuals. But one of the things, none of them were from the city of Antioch, which in a sense makes sense because the church had just started to go up there. It had been a short period of time, and they established this church with a number of leaders. And these leaders, these key leaders, came from a variety of places and were part of the key leadership team of this church. It's interesting, too, the diversity of who they are in leaders. Different parts, different geographic areas. They were not all the same in ethnicity. They were different. Kind of wild. And yet this was a team that came together in the providence of God to do church in this area. All right, so the second thing we see is they had five of them. Effective churches not only have godly leadership, they have many ministers. Many ministers. Now, these are the key leaders of this church, but a church has to have key leaders, but a church has to have people that get involved and that serve. We have to have many ministers. How many are here? Five of them that are named and that we know of. And they all did different work, different responsibility in this church. Now, while all of them did evangelism, that was a key part to all these key leaders, they also had other responsibilities in other parts. And you can't have a healthy church unless you have a number of people doing things in a healthy church. That's part of what makes it healthy. Part of what makes it healthy. So they had many ministers and they were doing God's work. All right, so a question here for evaluation. We could bring it up, John, is what is your ministry? What is your part? A church needs to have many ministers, many servants, many helpers. What is your ministry? What is your part? And part of this, it's kind of interesting, when you talk about having a ministry, a couple of things come to mind. One of them is that there are times you need to be discovering your gifts and your talents and your abilities so that you can find the best place for you to minister. That is a commitment you have as a believer. Second thing is there are times, though, wherever you are needed, wherever we need help, we need people to step up and to be a minister and to help and to serve. You know, for instance, we have Vacation Bible School coming up. And in looking at the meeting last week and then knowing some things, what's going on, we have to have many ministers, people that we need you to help for that week and to be a part of that. We need you to serve and to do that. Okay, so healthy churches, at least as we look at this one. And this one was a church that was commended, and it will be commended for what it did and what it accomplished. Had godly leaders, which involves more than just head knowledge. They also had many ministers. Well, let's see what they did. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Typically, the idea of fasting is to prepare for something to happen. They were in anticipation. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the Holy Spirit is clearly guiding and directing. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, the two of them went on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus, an island. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So what they did is they prayed, they fasted, they prepared, and then the Spirit continued to using His Word and speaking to them, committed them to a new work, a new ministry. This begins the first missionary journey in the Old Testament. Now, how about the New Testament? There will be four in the book of Acts. These are these great missionary journeys, and what we are doing is starting one of these journeys. Can you guys remember how long did this missionary journey last? Approximately 2 years. And what we're going to have here is four messages in this series, and it's going to complete that first missionary journey. So all we're doing is taking a snapshot here, there, there, and there out of a 2 year period of time. This was something that was going on that had not happened before. And the model for modern day missions is here. And going and planting and establishing churches. Okay. What did they have, though? At this point, they had Acts 1:8. They knew what Jesus' words were. Go in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then go to the ends of the earth. They had the words and life of Jesus. They didn't have it all recorded yet. And they had the Old Testament. That's about what they had. They don't have even close to what you and I have today in terms of all of God's Word. But they knew that they were to leave Jerusalem, they were to go to Judea and Samaria, and then, following the Holy Spirit, they were to go beyond that. And now begins these great missionary journeys. And in order to do this, they thought about it, they prayed about it, God's Spirit spoke to them, and they developed a mission, a vision for this. Which leads me to say this, the third thing that a church has to have is a clear mission. You've got to have some kind of a mission statement that tells us, that tells people where you're going and what you're doing. And so we get the principle of having a mission coming out of this verse, plus some other places in the Scripture. So when I came here in the year 2000, we spent, right, Mike Markle? Let's see, who else? Chris Centeio? George? And John. I think they were all on the board at that time, plus some others. We spent the first 6 months of me being here going through and talking about this. I shared this a couple weeks ago with you, and we looked at all the passages referring to the church and categorized them and what it would do. We kind of boiled it down from there and boiled it down from there. And over the period of 6 to 9 months, it took that long to be able to come out with a statement that would help us to clearly define what our mission is. And so we came up with that. All right, so John, there's one more, there it is. I'm trying to say it. What is our mission? What is our mission? What are we committed to? What are we about? What do we want to do? And you need to have some kind of a mission statement that helps guide you. And so, I refer to this occasionally. Let's go ahead and bring up the next slide. Let me read this to you. We exist to glorify God. And I think that's a good statement. We do want to glorify God, but we want to do that by leading people. That means we have prayed, we have planned, we have prepared things, steps for you to take by leading people to become, and the goal here is fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So we could say disciples of Jesus Christ, but we decided to use language that said they're fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We don't want halfway devoted, quarter of the way, occasionally devoted. When I feel like it, I'm devoted. No, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that is what we came up with as our mission statement. Now, that is a good statement. And there's good things about it. And so if we put that up here like this, it's right here. The problem is you and I are down here. And we're trying to figure out, okay, so what is the process to become fully devoted followers of Christ? What are those steps that we can take that help us to move along in this process? And when we started a number of years ago, we had just some basic steps. Over the years, we have refined that. Now, I need you to go to your bulletin, and I need you to take out a blue sheet. A blue sheet. It says, Next Steps at Lake Hills Community Church. And the reason we did this is that we wanted to make it simple for you to understand, well, where do I go from here? What do I do next? What is my next step? And I will continue to reference this various times throughout the year to help you in those steps. The first thing is we ask you to do is attend worship service regularly, which should be something that we do, but you need to know. You need to do that and attend regularly. At some point, you come through this process and you recognize you need a Savior. You need to be forgiven, and that we need to accept Christ as our Savior. That letter is something that you see me handing out, and I've given out copies of that throughout the year. Next step, get baptized. Will baptism save you? Baptism does not save you. This church does not believe that. It is an act of obedience. Rebecca, how old is Gabriel? You told me. 8 years old. I interviewed Gabriel today. He came in, sat down. Let me tell you, for an 8 year old, that little guy nailed it. He did. I asked him two questions. When did you put your faith in Christ? And he could tell me that. Second thing is, why do you want to get baptized? Because it's a command and I need to do it. 8 years old. He did good. He was excited. I was excited. Get baptized. So the next time we have a baptismal service, we're going to get him baptized. Amen, as well as others. Get baptized. Attend Firm Foundation class. You're going to be hearing about this because I'm going to probably start one of these soon. Firm Foundation is an introduction class to the church. I teach it, and we go through a number of things that I think can be very helpful to you. Be discipled one-on-one. We have been doing this at times. We need to continue to do this. If you've not been discipled one-on-one, you come talk to me about this. Give someone, or male or female, and just match you up and have you go through 5 weeks with someone. It's one of the best things you can do to build a friendship, and more than that, learn more about your walk with God. Be discipled one-on-one, and then finally, on First Steps, find and serve in a ministry. For instance, Vacation Bible School would be one of those steps you can take to serve in a ministry. We'd like you to find a permanent ministry, but understanding it takes some time to do that. But to serve in a ministry. Then we have Second Steps here, a small group. We have membership class. We have a church outreach. Serve in an ongoing ministry. And then we have a class called Fundamentals of the Faith. Then the third steps, be discipled again. There's two one-on-one discipling steps that you need to take. Then maturity, 201, are the five steps, five things every believer needs to be doing. We also will have a finance class. 301 is a class where we talk about spiritual gifts, talents, natural abilities. And then, we haven't developed this yet, but we will, a Celebrate Recovery seminar. I've done enough seminars for pastors now that we can come up with something for that. And fourth steps is not even on this piece of paper, but we have it in our heads and it's ready. So what I wanted to say is we do have a mission and we want to help you fulfill your part of the Great Commission, and these are the steps that you need to take to do that. All right. Friday, I spent a fair amount of the day as a board member with the CBA, along with about nine other pastors, and I do this about five times a year. And we talked about the CBA is not redefining their mission, but evaluating and seeing what is the best things that they can be doing as an organization to help pastors, to help churches grow, and to plant new churches. Those are the three areas. So I spent a fair amount of the day on Friday with this, and it reminded me of going back with our church and going back through this as we reviewed that and spent time doing that. So it's an ongoing process at different times, but they are working on their mission statement too. Okay, a clear mission. So what happened? Jumping back into our story, Paul and Barnabas, they walked from Antioch down to a port city, and they say it took them maybe a day or so to get down there. Then they boarded a ship at that point. They traveled 75 miles to Cyprus. 75 miles they had to sail to get there. Now, the island of Cyprus is about 100 miles in the way that they went from city to city. We don't have all this account, but scholars agree they probably did this. They moved from city to city, and all we're doing is just little snapshots of what happened along the way. Why'd they go to Cyprus? Barnabas is from there. That might be one of the reasons. And the fact they had Jewish synagogues, they had people who had put idols away, and they were seeking after something, seeking after God, and what they could do, Paul and Barnabas, was to give them the truth about who Jesus Christ was. All right, where am I at? Verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer. They had these guys all over the place, magicians, and that was just their thing, and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, because he has a name Bar-Jesus, Jesus, he's not related in any way. It's just a common name. Who was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul is a very important individual in this island. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. All right, so he gets his meeting with this important individual, and there is opposition. And there's this individual that's trying to keep them from meeting with him and to distract them even when they are meeting. And it was not uncommon for these leaders to have as an advisor some kind of a magician or something like that. It was very common in that day that they would do that as part of the advisory team. And so you can just see, you know, Paul and Barnabas getting excited about ready to go and share and do this, and then this guy distracting them. Which leads me to say that effective churches, on our next point, effective churches face spiritual opposition. Face spiritual opposition. Let me tell you what. It's not that you want overwhelming spiritual opposition anywhere you go, but it's there. And at times, if you're doing something for God, if you're reaching out, if you're endeavoring to do His Word and be faithful to it, you're going to face spiritual opposition. You do anything for God, and you're going to face things, face problems, spiritual opposition, and they did. It's kind of like the story you've heard, the church that never faced any problems. Because they never did anything. They weren't trying. They were just a fortress church. A fortress is where everybody's focused inside, inwardly, and it's our fortress and we're going to protect it. Yeah. Satan says, just let them do their thing. They're not doing anything to impact the world anyway. So spiritual opposition is a part of what a dynamic church faces. And we see this. Now, clearly they're on a mission trip here. They're not in the actual church in Antioch, but they are an extension of the church. Verse 9, Saul's had enough. Back to the meeting. Saul steps up and says this, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Wow. Right in his face. "Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, and you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Can you imagine the meeting at that point? He makes his pronouncement, and the guy all of a sudden just goes blind. And he's, you know, he's feeling around, he's wandering around, and the proconsul is just sitting there watching this. And Saul is just, you know, making this pronouncement and this statement. And he does that, and this is what happened. Verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. In other words, he had heard the good word. The good news about Jesus Christ is the Messiah, was our Messiah, and is our Messiah. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And so in the course of a couple of verses here, we see Saul standing up, confronting and dealing with the spiritual opposition. Which leads me to say, verses 9 through 12, effective dynamic churches have spiritual victories. Spiritual victories. One at a time. Sometimes it's one day at a time. But you experience spiritual victories in a number of different ways. And as we see these missionaries accomplish and are able to share, it's an exciting time in the life of the church. An exciting time. You know, in the last 3 weeks, I've had the opportunity to lead two people to faith in Christ in this church. That's an exciting thing. Spiritual victories. That's a part of it. All right. Well, as we look at this and as we talk about this, spiritual victories. 60 years this church has been around. And since last fall, and it'll be through this summer, 1 year, we are celebrating the victories that we have had. We had a banquet in December, which was one of the high points and one of the opportunities we had to rejoice together. Monday night, Celebrate Recovery is going to celebrate 4 years. And there are spiritual victories there that have taken place in what God has done. We want to understand that we do have spiritual victories, and when we experience them, we want to celebrate them. And that's what they did. Amen? Amen. An effective church does these kind of things. And this is just part of a list, but it's kind of a snapshot as we just look at this church briefly and at what they did and what they accomplished. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have examples. Thank you that we have opportunities to look into your word, to see other churches, other individuals, people, men, women, who have been used by you. And we thank you for their example and for their model. I pray as we continue to move forward through this summer. I know immediately we have Vacation Bible School in a couple of weeks. And beyond that, we just want to rejoice in what you are doing. We want to celebrate when we experience victory because it's all for you. In Jesus' name, we thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.